You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
When is the last time you just failed miserably at something? And how did you respond to that? Like what was happening for you? Was there something you tried to do or you wanted to do and it just didn't go like you wanted it to? And how did you respond to that failure? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was at a meeting over on the north side of Ann Arbor and I was headed back here to my office at the church. And I was coming through downtown Ann Arbor and I was headed westbound. And I was just getting ready to cross Main Street and I saw a guy walk by that didn't have any shoes on. It was sort of one of those moments that I knew God was telling me, give him your shoes. And so I looked down, I was wearing one of my favorite pairs of retro New Balance shoes. And so I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I drove around and realized that it just wasn't a good spot for me to pull up in front of him. And so I parked about a block and a half away from him and pulled into somebody's house, their driveway, and got out and I took my shoes off and I just walked down to him. And I was just getting up behind him, probably 6-7 feet away from him. And I just called out to him and said, do you want a pair of shoes? And I remember he turned, he kind of looked at me and he looked at my shoes and just sort of took this long calculated look at my shoes and then said, no man, I'm good. Now there are a lot of things that I was anticipating that he would say or could say, but that was not one of them at all. And so I sat down next to him and just began to talk to him and spent maybe 5 or 10 minutes talking with him. And then I tried to offer them again and he still didn't want them. And so then I began walking back to my car that just sort of began calling it the walk of shame. I had my white, dad socks on. You know, when you're over 40, you wear white socks. And so I had my white socks on and I had my New Balance shoes and I was just walking down the street hoping that I didn't know anybody that was lined up. They were all kind of lined up waiting to cross Main Street, the walk of shame, and got back in to my car. I mean, that was one example of failure that I could share with you. And there are certainly a lot more painful examples of failure that I could share as well. But it's one thing to fail doing that, but all of us fail in a variety of different ways. And sometimes those failures are like that. They're kind of funny or silly. And sometimes our failures can feel crushing. It's not that we just sin, but it's the discouragement that comes from that failure that can be so devastating to us as well. In fact, one of the greatest obstacles in the Christian life is not just the sin, but it's the discouragement from the sin or from the failure that can pull us out of following Jesus or discourage us from following Jesus, that can tempt us to give up or to want to quit or to believe that we're just never going to be any different or any better down the road. And so today what we want to do is we wrap up this series on the life of Peter. We want to look at this idea of building a faith that is greater or bigger than our failures. And all of us have failed in a variety of ways, but how do we fight spiritual discouragement or failures? And so we're going to be looking at this last snapshot in Peter's life. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at that letter that Peter writes to a church. And when he writes that letter, he's much older then. And each of these snapshots that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks tells us something about how God was changing Peter and transforming him and shaping him. And one of the things that you notice about Peter's life is there's two things that happen to Peter. And this is true for us too, but you especially see it in the life of Peter. There's two things that happen for Peter. He grows in his knowledge of himself, but he also grows in his knowledge of God. And we need both of those things. We need, by God's grace and the help of his Spirit, to come to a greater awareness of who we really are, to see our weaknesses and our sin, but not alone. We also need to see in growing measures who Jesus is. And Peter sees both of those things in this particular snapshot that we're going to look at. David Benner, I think, says it well when he says that Peter could not truly know Jesus apart from knowing himself in relation to Jesus. He did not know himself until Jesus showed him who he was. But in learning about himself, he also came to truly know Jesus. We need a knowledge of ourselves, but we also need a knowledge of Jesus. Both of those things work together to shape us, to form us, to transform us. And this was true in Peter's life. And so what I want to do today is talk about how do we build a faith that is bigger than our failures. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 18. We're going to look at a couple verses here as we look at Peter's failure, and then we'll turn to John 21 and look at Jesus's response. We begin in John chapter 18, verses 15. This is after Jesus has been arrested, and Peter is now sort of in the limelight for his association with Jesus. And we read in verse 15, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. And she says to him, you aren't one of the disciples, are you? And Peter, for the first time, denies Jesus. He pretends that he doesn't know him and he hasn't been with him. Verse 18 says, it was cold there and the servants and the officials stood around a fire. And I want to just encourage you to circle that word fire, or maybe depending on your translation, it might say charcoal fire. If you skip on to verses 25 through 27, we see Peter again deny Jesus a second time and then a third time. And John records for us in verse 27 that as Peter denied Jesus, he was reminded of that moment where Jesus had really kind of proclaimed that he was going to deny him. And Peter is struck with the weight of his failure. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Matthew, at the end of his gospel, records that Jesus had proclaimed that Peter was going to deny him, and that when Peter does, and he hears the rooster crow, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. That's the language of Matthew 26, verse 75. I mean, Peter comes face to face with who he is, with his failure, and he begins to weep bitterly. This was especially painful for Peter because earlier in John's gospel, John records for us that Peter had so adamantly said he was going to follow him, even if it cost him his life. I mean, John 13, verse 37, Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And here, Peter is confronted with his failure, with his sin, and he's just so broken that he goes out and he begins to weep bitterly. I don't know if you've ever been in that place, or maybe you're in that place right now, where you're struggling with some kind of sin, you failed, you said you weren't going to be that kind of husband again, you weren't going to be that kind of father, you weren't going to struggle with that sin anymore, and yet here you are again, you failed another time, and you're feeling the weight of that spiritual discouragement. I mean, our challenge is not just the failure, but it's the discouragement that comes with the failure. And Peter, when he's confronted with his, is broken, and he begins to weep bitterly. Now, some of us, we don't mourn enough over our sin, but some of us are mourning too much over our sin, and we're feeling and living under the condemnation of maybe what God has already forgiven us of. John 21 now, we'll move forward. John 21 is the record then of Jesus' response to Peter. And this is so beautiful, so powerful. There's so much in this chapter that we could talk about. But they've been out fishing and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus comes to them and says, this is where you need to throw out your nets. And so they do. And they realize that again, apart from Jesus, they can do nothing. And so they bring in such a great catch that they can't even bring in the nets. And so when John sees Jesus, he cries out, it's the Lord. And Peter, as usual, is the first one to act. John's the first one to recognize Jesus in that moment. But Peter's the first one to act, and he clothes himself in his outer garment, and he jumps into the water. Some commentators say this is like Peter's second conversion. Like, he is exposed. He sees himself and knows himself for who he really is. And he now clothes himself, and then he jumps into those waters, sort of this picture maybe of his real belief in Jesus and his baptism into Jesus. And as they get to the shore, John tells us that there is again now these charcoal fires, or this fire waiting for them. And Jesus calls them to the shore, and he has another fire, and he has bread, and he has fish. And Jesus is going to reinstate Peter. And we're going to see this beautiful, beautiful picture of Peter's failure meeting Jesus' grace and his forgiveness. Look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." A third time he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This beautiful picture of Peter and his moment of failure and being confronted now with Jesus' grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. It's interesting that there are only two times in the entire New Testament where we read that phrase, charcoal fire. And both of those times are right here in John's gospel. One is in John chapter 18, verse 18, and it's Peter's denial of Jesus. The second one is in John 21, verse 9, where it's Jesus's reinstallment or grace or forgiveness or reaffirmation for Peter in his failure. That this beautiful picture, this threefold affirmation is meant to be a picture of Jesus's infinite mercy towards him, but also towards us. You know, this is such a challenge for us at times. This can be so simple for us to believe, but so difficult for us to experience. I mean, what Peter is showing us here, what this story is showing us, that all of us in those moments of failure and discouragement where we feel like we've let Jesus down or we've fallen short or we've sinned yet again, that we're met with God's incredible mercy and grace. And again, as I said before, that one of the temptations, maybe one of the biggest temptations in the spiritual life, is the sin, but it's also the discouragement that comes from the sin. We can be so burdened and broken over our sin, and we can be tempted by the enemy to give up and not to move forward. And so what I want to do for us is to share three very practical things that we can do to move forward, to overcome spiritual discouragement or failure. This is three ways to respond to failure. Number one is simply this, is to see God as he is and not as we are. I'll say that again. One of the keys to overcoming failure or spiritual discouragement, one of the keys in responding to failure is to see God as he is and not as we are. Think for a moment that the last time somebody let you down, somebody disappointed you, somebody sinned against you, like what was your response to them? And one of the challenges for us in the spiritual life as we're pursuing Jesus, we desire to love him and to serve him and know him and to be used by him in greater ways, is that when we fall short, the temptation is to think that God treats us in the same way that we oftentimes treat other people. And so we need to remember that Jesus is far more gracious, he's far more gentle, he's far more tender, he's far more ready and eager to forgive us than we really truly believe. And he's far more gracious, he's far more forgiving and merciful than we are to other people. And so we need to remember who he is and not who we are. There's so many examples of this. We saw this again in the story of Peter encountering Jesus, and in particular that charcoal fire. I mean, John 18, verse 18, we see Jesus Peter denies Jesus around that first fire. And the second time in John 21, verse 9, Peter comes to that second fire expecting likely for Jesus to treat him in the typical way, the normal way. And instead, as he meets Jesus around that fire, he encounters God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. He is surprised by the depth of God's goodness and his grace. I mean, just think for a moment, all of the different ways that we see just the kindness and the goodness and the gentleness of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Jesus is said to be like somebody who comes in contact with a smoldering wick, but yet doesn't snuff them out. It's like a bruised reed. The scriptures say he doesn't break, and most commentators say that's a reference to people, that when Jesus is around hurting, broken, sinful people, he's incredibly gentle and tender and gracious and eager to forgive them. It's the self-righteous that he's the most harsh with, and there's so many examples of this throughout the scriptures. I mean, he doesn't condemn Nicodemus when Nicodemus is more comfortable with him coming to Jesus in the middle of the night or when it's dark. He lets him come and ask his questions at night because Nicodemus is more comfortable doing that. I love this story of Peter's mother-in-law who's sick and she's in bed and she has a fever at the beginning of Mark's gospel. And there's this line in Mark's gospel that's so easy to miss, but it says that when Jesus saw her and Peter tells about her, that he goes over and he took her by the hand and he helped her up. I just love that simple statement about how tender and gentle Jesus is. You know, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I remember one of those first doctor visits, sitting in the office, and I remember sort of hearing the news and kind of talking through that and looking at statistics and treatment options. And I was just sort of confronted with the reality of all of that. I just began to weep. I began to cry. And that PA that was sitting there with me, my wife Ruth was on the right and the PA was on the left. And she just reached out her hand and she put her hand on my hand and she just let me cry. Just a simple act of kindness and goodness. And Jesus does that kind of thing over and over again to those who are hurting and broken and oppressed and weak and who are sinful. He shows great mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so we need to remember that is the God that loves us. That is the God who is for us. That even when we sin, even when we fall short, not to stay in that sin, but to remember who he is. And the greatest proof of that, the greatest evidence of that, is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so we confess our sin, we turn from it, but we turn quickly and look to who Jesus is and not who we are. The second thing is we begin again. Borrowing that phrase from another spiritual writer, we again refuse to stay in a place of spiritual discouragement. We refuse to stay where we're at. I love this example in John chapter 21, verse 3, where Peter is out fishing. In fact, he was out, throwing his net into the water. It was his idea to go out fishing again. And some commentators say that's sort of a picture of Peter going back to what he knew. It's him going back to his old life. When we first met Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, I mean, that's exactly what Peter is doing. And Jesus comes and says, hey, come follow me. And he drops everything to follow Jesus. And perhaps in Peter's failure and discouragement and feeling broken over that, he's wondering, is Jesus done with me? And he goes back to what he knows. He goes back to his old life. And so there's this beautiful picture, even in that, of how we need to begin again, this refusal to stay where we're at, to stay discouraged, to stay in a place of feeling like we have blown it, but to begin again, to know the depth of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy, that he is a God that is for us and not against us. The mark of a follower of Jesus is not whether or not you have sinned, but it's whether you get up again. I love Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Or again, to borrow another writer's phrase, if we fail 1,000 times, then we get up 1,000 times. This is the picture of Peter here encountering Jesus, being moved by him, and encountering the God who gives us a new beginning over and over again because of his grace. And so as we fail, as we fall short, as we wrestle with those feelings of spiritual discouragement, as we feel that weight maybe in our own life, in our own circumstances, we not only need to see God for who he is and not who we are, but we also need to begin again. And lastly, we need to remain hopeful. I don't know about you, but I dream a lot, and I think that it's probably safe to say that all of us have had dreams where we're running or we're trying to run, and there's something about dreams where running just seems incredibly impossible. And so we've probably all had those kinds of dreams where we're trying to run away from somebody or we're trying to run, it just seems impossible. Like we're just running as hard as we can, but yet it doesn't seem like we're going anywhere. The only place, or the only way that I know that's even harder to run is in real life when you're trying to run, but you're looking backwards. You have your head looking back and you're trying to run forward. I don't encourage you to do that. That can be dangerous. It can be very, very difficult. And the point is simply this, that it's hard to run forward when you're always looking backwards. We see this in the life of Peter as he encounters Jesus. Again, in verse 19 of John chapter 21, we see Jesus inviting Peter to come follow him again. To my knowledge, Peter's the only one that Jesus says, come follow me twice. At the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, come follow him. And then at the end of John's gospel, we hear John recording for us Jesus' words, come follow me, or literally keep following me, keep going. One of the temptations, I think, in our life is not only the temptation to look back and regret in our past, but one of the great temptations that the enemy oftentimes uses against us is not just our past, but it's our future. It's that sneaky lie, it's that whisper in our ear that who you are in your sin, who you are in your failure, again, is always who you're going to be. That sin that you said you're never going to struggle with, that thing that you said you're never going to do again, you do it, and in that moment, you hear the whisper of the father of lies, Satan, who says, you are never going to get over that. You're never going to be any different in the future. And there's this great temptation sometimes that is less obvious to us, where Satan tempts us to believe that there is no hope for us in the future. And so I love this picture in John chapter 21 of verse 19, where Peter again has been reinstated by Jesus. Jesus has said, like, I want you. You're on the team. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. You're going to be an instrumental leader in the church. And who you are decades from now is not who you are right now. It's not who you were a week ago or 2 weeks ago when you first started following me. He offers Peter great hope. And he says, follow me or keep following me. You keep going. And so this is a challenge for all of us today. I mean, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three different times. And Peter says, yes, I love you. And I really will lay down my life for you. You have loved me, Jesus. And so I will love you no matter what the cost is. And this really is the question that Jesus is asking each of us today as we close. I mean, that is the fundamental question that each of us need to answer at some point in our life. And so maybe some of you today are watching this online and you're not a Christian. There's never been a time where you've said yes to Jesus and God is graciously giving you yet another opportunity. He's telling you, I love you. I created you. I made you. And your heart is restless until it finds its rest in me. You were made by me and you were made to know me and to live with me and for me. And your heart will go looking and longing for all other things until it finds its rest in me. God loves you and he loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you. And he's asking you that question, do you love me? And so the challenge for you today, if you're watching this and you've never given your life to Jesus, I mean, he's asking you to say yes to him. That he loves you, do you love him? Would you surrender your life to him? Would you respond to the gracious invitation to know real life, to know peace, to know hope, to know meaning and purpose by giving your life to Jesus? And then for those of us that maybe have been following Jesus for years or decades, that same question is being asked of us. Do you love me? Will you say yes to me, but will you keep saying yes to me? Maybe in a new way, a deeper way. Will you say yes to me? Will you keep on saying yes to me? I close with this story. There's a great book. It's really a classic now called The Seven Story Mountain. It's the story of Thomas Merton. It's his autobiography. And in it, he's really sharing his own spiritual journey and kind of going from you know, doubter to seeker to eventually a believer. And so he's telling his story throughout this book. And there's a great section in the book where he's talking about how one day after he's come to faith in God, he feels prompted by him to go to a nearby church. And he does so. He goes there and he thinks the church is locked and eventually finds another way into the church through a basement door. And as he goes in, he realizes that the church is not closed. There's actually a service going on in the basement. And he's confronted with this service, with this beautiful, powerful gathering of God's people who are worshiping and singing and they're taking communion or the Eucharist. And Merton describes this encounter years later by saying this. He says, "I did not clearly see it then, but I think now that it might have been something in the nature of a last chance. If I had hesitated or refused at that moment, what would have become of me?" I love that phrase. He's asking the question, if I had said no to Jesus, what would have become of me? But of course, Merton doesn't say no to Jesus. He says yes to him. And instead of looking back at that question of what would have become of me, we can ask the question today, what could become of me if I say yes to Jesus? What kind of person could I become tomorrow, next week, next year? What kind of husband or father or student? Jesus is inviting you today to say yes to him, and he wants to do far more with your life or your family than you could ever possibly imagine. And so he loves you, but will you love him back? Will you say yes to him, or will you keep saying yes to him? I want to pray for us as we close today, as we close this mini series. Peter sees clearly who he really is, but he also clearly sees who Jesus is, and he's transformed by it. My prayer is that God would do the same in our life and in the months and the years to come. He would continue to do that. He would continue to draw us closer to him as he shows us who we are, but more importantly, he shows us who he is. And so let me pray for us. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you have saved us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. Thank you that he did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. He was holy and obedient where we've been unholy and disobedient. He died for us. He rose again for us. There is new life. There is the hope of everlasting life when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus, when we say yes to him. And so, Father, I pray that we would do that today in a new way, that you would encourage those of us that might feel discouraged in our faith. Pray for those that are watching today that maybe they've failed yet again and they're feeling the weight of that spiritual discouragement. God, would you remind them of your endless grace and your unconditional love for them? Would you remind them what you have done for them through your son Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection? God, fill us with your spirit. Give us grace. God, we can't follow you on our own strength. And so empower us to love you and to serve you. God, take our lives and do far more with them than we could ever imagine or dream of. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' good and powerful name. Amen.